So I'm next, aren't I? Okay, okay.
Right on, Pastor.
Yeah, I'm ready. Reigns. Kingdom reigns.
Thank you. Amen. Oh, you can be seated. Thank you for that spontaneous standing ovation. I say that every time. I know that you honor the gifts that God brings to the body. And so that's why Pastor had you stand. And you know, my kids are 7 and 9 now, which means that everything I've theorized about has now become a joke. And so I'm kind of kidding, but my wife makes a big deal about honor and about a culture of honor in our home. And our kids are not, they're just not supposed to say dumb things. They're not supposed to say things that are dishonoring. Come on, somebody. I once heard somebody say it like this: you should treat your brother or sister as your best friend. Whoa, talk about countercultural. And so the culture of honor that is felt at Christ City only makes you better and me better too. To be honored, to be honorable, to give honor is the only way to be. And I appreciate the spirit of this house. I thank God for the stream that this church has been called to live in, walk in, perpetuate. You walk into the prayer room and it's like a river because everyone's walking. Not everyone. Some are on the banks, but they're still in the room. And there's just a flow, the flow of the Spirit. You feel it. You sense it. It's powerful. And what an honor it is to be in this house again today. And we're going to have fun because it's a sin not to have fun in the house of the Lord. Amen. And I don't mean frivolity. I mean just a deep sense of I'm having more fun than you are. World, fallen world, I'm at. My fun is better than your fun. Kashatanama. And it comes out of the spirit of a man. It comes out of the spirit of a person. So praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we thank you that you're here today and you're welcome because this is your place. We're visiting your house today. This is the Father's house. And thank you for making us feel welcome. And we know we want you to feel welcome in your own place. And so we are the visitors coming to give you glory, to give you honor. Yet we are still the body of Christ. So I guess we're the house and yet we're in the house. And we just love the analogy that we are the body of Christ and yet we get to come into the house of the Lord, into the tabernacle of meeting with Almighty God, into the temple. Thank you, Jesus, for meeting us today. And on this graduation Sunday, this graduation day of anniversary, that we would hear things that we'll never forget. That we would hear things that we never forget. Some things will be said, but they'll be heard in a way that brings change. And so, Lord, like you said, to us in your word, hearken now, listen, let him who have ears hear. And so, Lord, we open up our inner ear today to hear the word of the Lord in every seat, Lord, that we would all hear something that is applicable to where we're at right now, personally. And may this be a prophetic word also to this great stream of expression in the world today. Thank you, Jesus. We honor you. Make your word living and active, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. This church began 53 years ago in 1965. When Pastor told me that, I just kind of went back into my own history and realized that was the exact year that I lifted up my hand like styrofoam underwater when my Sunday school teacher said, "Does anybody here want to receive the Lord?" I'll never forget the day. It was 53 years ago when you started. So did I. And for 53 years, I've been following the Lord, and I'm not even boring. And not only that, but I'm not negatively religious, nor do I have a Pharisaical spirit. I try to keep that in check, because when you don't smoke and you don't chew and you don't go with the girls who do, you could be in trouble because you don't, quote, relate to the world. But for some reason, I'm still a sinner magnet. Sinners just enjoy being around me. I don't know why. When I give them my testimony, they're kind of like, "What? How's that possible?" But it never comes across as a rule-driven faith. It comes across as a relationship that's filled with divine musts and a desire to be in the Father's plan and in His purpose. So, 53 years ago, this church began in 1965, the year I came to Christ. I'm now years old. That'd be 59. And I've never fallen away from the Lord in those years. Now, please understand, have I ever been mad at God? Absolutely. So was David. David often came to the Lord mad. By the end of the psalm, he was glad. I don't know what happened. I came in mad, and I'm leaving glad. Come on, because that's because of revelation. So if you're mad, you can leave glad. Who's that for today? So can I just declare that your kids will have my experience, that they'll find God early, your grandchildren, and that they'll never leave. Now, they'll go through questioning, because honest doubt is a reality. Unbelief is an attitude. Honest doubt, everybody goes through honest doubt. If you have never doubted, then you're living in the river called denial. If you doubt, it will lead to saving faith. Even God honored doubting Thomas, even though he gave him a little shot too, but he did honor him. And so the Lord would say to you and to your children, come on, let's receive it now. If you want what's on me on your kids, this is spiritual, this is nothing more than that. Raise your hands in my direction. Father, in the name of Jesus, we declare now in this spiritual atmosphere that our kids will find you early and will never leave you. Will they have doubts? Absolutely. Will they go through struggle? Absolutely. But we declare their hearts will be turned towards home in the name of Jesus. And Lord, for every prodigal that comes home and comes to themselves, we thank you that you are the God who runs towards the prodigal. But you really have a problem with the elder brother who stays home, obeys the rules, and is mad. We don't want to be him. I just pray in Jesus' name that we'll have glad kids. That we'll have glad children. Not children that are so separated from the world doesn't even know they exist. Lord, we're in it, we're not of it, this world. But I now declare in the name of Jesus, your kids will know and never return for the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I love the title of today's word, Graduation Day, and I'm calling it Graduation Day. This sermon, this message that I have is a prophetic word for us as a church. Yes, I have spoken on this chapter before many times, but today I believe it was the fresh word of the Lord for you today. And we're going to take a look at a graduation day in the life of a guy named David. And we all know that David experienced a graduation day. Now, the problem with the word graduation is it has a cousin, and that would be the word gradual. So you see, like, it's like the difference between a marriage and a wedding. You know, weddings happen in a day, but marriages happen over decades. And so in the same way, graduation day is tied into a gradual, and our lives are filled with graduals. One of the greatest stories in the Bible to inspire our young people is the story of David, of course, and Goliath. And for David, this was a graduation day. How many know life before Goliath was different than life after Goliath? How many know before Goliath, there were no women singing your praises? Come on, somebody, amen. I mean, he was a under-the-radar looking after sheep, and then he killed Goliath. He shouldn't have done it because he attracted the women. He attracted the women who sang his praises. He also got a tax-free future, so it might be worth the risk. Amen? He did get that. He had no taxes for the family from then on because David was motivated by a reward, too, and it's about time you and me have a righteous sense of reward. It's about time in my own life that I have a righteous sense of reward. When David found out that what you will get if you kill 100 Philistines and bring back a body part, you will get the king's daughter in marriage. That's all he needed. He just needed to know there's a reward behind his attack. And he went, and he killed 200 Philistines. Now, of course, this isn't politically correct in our culture. We don't understand it in our world today. But David went and killed 200 men and brought back evidence. And that was the end of that. And he got the girl. How many need to be motivated by reward in a precious, in a God-sensing way? Amen. Come on now. Too many of us are like, I'm not doing it for reward. Golly, wake up and enjoy yourself. Get some reward flowing in your life. Well, Saul was the people's choice. David was God's choice. And may I submit to you, there's a little bit of Saul in every one of us and a little bit of David, hopefully. There's stuff in us that God says, I like that. And there's stuff in us that God says, that looks like the people's choice. The people's choice had a profile, but he didn't have the passion of a David. The people's choice was head and shoulders above the rest. The Bible describes David as simply ruddy, which probably means kind of red, maybe red color, a little bit of complete. He's ruddy. He was bright-eyed, and the Bible says good-looking. So y'all fit in. Come on, amen. We all fit in there. We're all good-looking. So now let's go to the story of David and when he took on Goliath, and I want to share four things with you, even though it looks like 10. I'm going to share four things with you. Four things that I believe are powerful for every one of us in the midst of our desire to graduate to a new place in God, even though it involves a gradual as God continues to hone our character. And so you're going to see a little mix of my own coloring on the screen today because real men color. Let's meditate on that for a second. Yes, yes, real men color. By the way, do you like my suit? My tie is way too skinny. I hate it. I mean, I went to Simon's last night and says, bring me into the new millennium. And so that's why I look like this. Nothing fits. I can't even do up my jacket, but they say, that's the look now. So I'm doing my best. You know, I raise my hands. My jacket ends up by my ribs, you know. So I don't know. But just let me work with it. Amen. Amen. Canadian exchange. It worked. Hallelujah. Amen. And it's a cheap suit. Okay, let's move on. And it probably looks cheap, too. It's like a disposable razor, you know. Seriously, it was less than $200. Come on, somebody. Go to Simon's. Check it out. Okay. When I was single, I bought label. Now I'm married. You have to buy for four. Come on, Simon's. Okay. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, we love you, God. Now let's take a look at the Word of God, and here we go. Now the Philistines were gathered together, and they're together in battle. Verse 1 of 1 Samuel 17. And were gathered together at Socah, which belongs to Judah. They encamped between Socah and Ascah, and that other place that's mentioned there. Okay? And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah, and they drew up in battle array. So for all the graduates today, and every one of us, I want to say that if we're going to graduate under the things that God has for us, we're going to need to, and here's my own artwork on the screen, set the battle. Now, what does that mean to set the battle? Come on, how many don't mind my artwork? Amen. I've actually made a coloring book of it also. Because I believe it's time to color the Word. For years, I've turned my bedroom into a Bible college. For years, I've spent time giving God time every day in His Word. And now I'm just starting to have fun with the literal words and turn them into color. So on Tuesday night, we're going to have a God Word art time, and it's going to be awesome. Let's read the scripture, though, that goes with this, 1 Samuel 17:2. Could we read together? Everyone, let's begin. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. What does it mean to set the battle? It means to live on the spirit side of your life. The spirit side. We're experiencing such an onslaught of suicide in our world today. Suicide is rampant in our world, in the Western world. People that have no right to commit suicide, you would think, based on their circumstances, are quitting this race. And it's a spiritual thing. It's demon-forced. It's demon-exposed. Demons love abortion. They love suicide. Demons love car accidents. Because in the midst of that jarring moment, they enter into a soul that's been exposed. And the people that have given their lives or taken their own lives are blowing our minds away. And I have not had enough life experiences nor enough depression in my own experience to be able to understand what they're going through. And the last thing that you and I can do is stand in judgment. We know that. Because unless you've been through some of what people go through, it's really hard to understand. But I'll tell you, it's tied to a spiritual forces of darkness. It's tied to biology. It's a mixed bag. We know that. But the devil gets to hide behind prescriptions. The devil gets to hide behind prescription drugs. He gets to get in. Pharmakeia. It's a spirit. If you're going to take on Goliath and get on the other side of your life, you're going to need to live on the spirit side. Now, that's what I love about the spirit of this house. Because you emphasize spirit side as opposed to strategy side. Culture side. Oh, let's reflect culture. Well, if you reflect culture too much, they won't know you're in the room. So what we need is people who live counterculturally and live on the spirit side of their lives. And the spirit of a man is the thickest part of them. It's where you get your energy to face anything that you come across. It's your spirit, man. And I've said that before. You see, to know the power of a man who lives by the Spirit is to only watch what this young man does in his own experience. I'm going to just keep reading. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side with a valley between them. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits in a span, some say 9 feet tall. And you know, if you're 9 feet, everything else is bigger too. So it's a massive piece of humanity in front of you. If you're 9 feet tall, you got a big shoulder. Your elbow is like way out there. Everything's just bigger. And he had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was about 5,000 shekels. He had a bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed about 125 pounds, they say. And a shield bearer went before him. Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, "Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and you are the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. And if he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and service." And the Philistines said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul, people's choice, and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of that Ephraimite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and who had 8 sons, and the man was old and advanced in years. And to just continue and save some time, basically, Dad said, "I want you to go find your brothers. You've been looking after these sheep. Go find your brothers. Take them some food and give me a report on what's going on." And so now I go to verse 21. "For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array against army, army, against army. And David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army, and came and greeted his brothers. So when they talked with him, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines." Now here's where it gets real powerful. "And he spoke according to the same words that he spoke before. So David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid." Okay, what did David experience? Hearing. What did the army of Israel experience? Seeing. Because people who live on the spirit side and emphasize their spirit in their walk with life and God understand that what you see is not as important as what you hear. What you hear from the mouth of Goliath is much more important than what you see when you see him. For he is big and he is large. And to Saul he was a wall. And to David he was a speed bump. You notice David never mentions the size of this problem. He just has a problem with this, what this problem is saying. Because every problem you and I have may be big, but what's important is not the size of your situation, but what the demons are saying about your situation. It's never about the facts. It's about the truth. It's about what you're hearing. People who live on the, the spirit side of their lives understand that how you hear is more important than what you hear, and how you see is more important than what you see. Now, often there's fog up here because it's part of the it creates the imagery that we enjoy. And if there was more fog up here, I could impress you with how I can just walk through the fog. And let me tell you why I can walk through the fog. Because I'm thicker than the fog. No comment, but I'm thicker. Well, why did Jesus get to walk through walls? Because in his glorified state, he was thicker than the wall was. I don't know what you're facing, but I want you to know you're thicker than what you're facing. you can get through it because fog is the greatest thing the enemy can throw at you. And if your spirit is strong, you can get absolutely on the other side of this thing because you're living, pakashaka, shokototo. You're living on the spirit side of your life. And of course, we know David lived on the spirit side, and the spirit side's always developed when you're alone. It's hardly ever developed in a crowd. You don't get to develop in a crowd. You get to develop without a crowd. You get to develop when no one's around. I hate it. I'm going to hate it. Just hate it. I'll never forget growing up in church, First Assembly, Calgary, Alberta, Elbow Drive, man. And God would say to me on Sunday night, you know, go home. I'd say, God, I want to go have a gospel hamburger with the youth group. I want to go out and fellowship with the body of Christ. And God says, go home. And I say, why? Because he says, I want to spend some time with you. Well, God, can't you spend time with me with them? I love it when I spend time with you with them. Time with you with them is often easy compared to time with him alone. Because whenever time with him alone happens, someone ends up being changed, and he changeth notteth. Which leaves one option, and it's called me, and I'm changed. Because I'm living on the spirit side of my life. Da-shoria-baha. You only get this when you're looking after 8 sheep in a desert. Some are saying, well, why do you say he has 8 sheep? Because his older brother, who was very embarrassed and jealous of his younger brother, Eliab, Mr. Pride Police, looked at his brother and said, well, yeah, I know why you're out here. You're out here just to see the battle. Why don't you go back to those few? He used the word few. I looked it up in Greek. It means he had 8 sheep. Just kidding. But he had a few. And you all know that David's out there developing his spirit side. Shatta, he's developing his spirit side. And how do I know he's developing his spirit side? Because he does very irresponsible things like take on a lion. Come on, go home with 7, bud. You don't need to go home with 8. Who do you think you are? Come on, your dad gave you 8 to protect. Let one go. Who will notice? Take a longer coffee break than you're supposed to. The boss won't find out. You soulish piece of work, you need to get on the spirit side where there is life. So David's out there just on his harp. By the way, they say he had the musical genius of a Beethoven, so we know he was good on the harp, and he's out there. Lord, I want to be just like you. Yeah, 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 yeah. And the sheep are going, wow. Because they know if he's serious, they're totally safe because God is the great shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. Hallelujah. I'm like David. I don't know great things. I just know simple things, and I think they're fun. David had a simple heart. He said that about himself. He says, I don't consider myself worthy of grand ideas. But it was his heart, wasn't it? So some look at the size of their problem. Others listen to what their problems are trying to say. Well, let's move on. Because we need to set the battle. We need to live in the spirit side of our lives. Koshatanama. But then we need to do something practical, and that's walk in a cause. Now, if we read the scripture, what do we read? We read here in verse 45. Let's take a look at it. I love this. Could we all read it and put a little snide on it? Like, what have I done now? I mean, come on, let's act like brothers and sisters in the family. Because this is what's going on. His older brother has just accused him of being prideful, insolent of heart, and out there for his own good. And David says this. Let's say it now. What have I done now? Come on, you better help me. I'm preaching till 2. Just kidding. There's cake. Okay, let's say. what have I done now? Yeah. And then he says, is there not a cause? You see, people who are graduating and understand the power of gradual on their way to the graduation day live in a cause. Now, this is what I love. Watch this. David is speaking, and I'm going to go to the actual verse here, 45, that area. And, no, I'm sorry, it's not 45, the actual verse. I messed up. Can you tell I messed up on my Godward art there? The next one is the actual verse, 29. And this is what it says after David said that. What have I done now? Is there not a cause? Verse 30. Then he turned from him, his older brother, he turned away from his older brother and toned it down. Because when people reject you for your cause, for your spirit side, when family members are like, get out of here. Who do you think you are? Why do you think you can do something great here? You're a meat delivery boy. You're a shepherd looking after a few sheep. And why would you go home? And David says, what have I done now? Don't you remember how I've been living? We've had this problem before, Eliab. Is there not a cause? And his brother tried to cause him to feel shamed and to go, you know, I don't know who do I think I am anyways to be a ticked at this big ugly giant. You're right, Eliab. I need to just fall in line. I'm sorry. What do you do when you're met with rejection? When you're met with somebody that thinks you're a little too much for your own britches, well, you can do what David did. He turned from him toward another and said the same thing. In other words, he bounced off his older brother, says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine to think he, be quiet. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? And he just turned from him and he said the same thing, because the prize goes to those who say the same thing after they were belittled that they said before they were belittled. The prize goes to those who don't tone it down, unless it's flesh. They don't tone down their spirit. They don't tone down their cause because somebody said, that's just presumptuous of you. That's a presumptuous move. And we all know, then in our day and age that we're living in now, the leadership that's running our world, whether it be, and you could fill in the blank, there's a whole lot of presumption going on. But at the same time, things are getting done, I guess. Let's move on. Okay, I am not going to get into a political thing, but there's something about people that have the nerve to say, I'm going to take on this big guy. And so as a teenager, look at what happens next. David's words were so taken by, his words were, well, they were spoken and they were rejected by his brother, but his words were heard. His words were heard. Could we say that? His words were heard. Say it with me. His words were heard. Say it again. His words were heard. Is there anybody here that needs greater influence at work, in your family, in your world? Because you see, people who speak strong from their spirit will be heard by those in leadership. You will be heard. You will be heard. Because the words got to Saul. Here's this kid who comes onto the field, is only delivering lunch, and he's got the ear of Ottawa. He's got the ear of fill in whatever country you want. This is not going to get political. He heard the ear. The ear of leadership heard him. I think of this young man that came up here. I wish I had his last name because that is one cool last name. Greg Bach. It was a cool name. And some might be offended by that. Please enjoy yourself. Would you please celebrate the cultures? Like, I just, come on, somebody. And celebrate skin color differences. Like these people, there's so much to celebrate. Oh, Lord. One of my best friends right now is a Muslim who, and some of you are saying, well, I'm done with you. This message is over. Pastor, do not have him back. Well, he's my friend. We have theological discussions like crazy. And I'm standing up for Christ. He loves Jesus. He just doesn't believe he's God. And I get it, whatever. But his wife is a full-on flaming evangelist for Jesus. So it's a weird marriage, okay, just straight out right now. I don't know how they do it. She's full-on life church, loves Jesus. Her kids are all Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. But he's Muslim, and I'm, it's a little weird. I don't know what to do with it. But the guy is so generous. He's so big-spirited that he could teach the Christians a whole lot about a lot of stuff when it comes to generosity, business. He's very successful in business, and I'm just spending hours with this guy. I sent him a video right now of our worship. I says, John, look at where I'm at, man. Look at the worship. We're having a great time, man. Boop. Thank you, Steve Jobs and technology. And he already has it this morning, and I'm loving it. Celebrate people and win them. Win them with your spirit. And I believe Jesus is the answer. And it doesn't matter what the question is. He's still he's the answer. Because he's unique, eh? Amen? Came, died, rose again. Our whole story is based upon a narrative. The narrative of dead, buried, rose again for our sins. Well, David made so much noise that he came. He got brought into the presence of Saul, who he had already been in front of because he played the harp for him when this distressing spirit from the Lord came on Saul. This young man, because of his practice, got to play for the king and in his presence. But now Saul is seeing him on a whole new level and is like, whose son is this? This is the son of Jesse? Well, get a hold of Jesse, because Saul said, I want him. I want him in my team. And look at what happens. When he says, I'm going to go and kill this Philistine, I am going to go and take this man down. And we read about it here in verse 36. And I want to bring you to the third point, and that is that we set battles in our lives. We live on the spirit side. We walk in a cause, but then we make a deposit. Now, this is for the graduating students today. There's no way you could have graduated without a gradual deposit in the bank of faithfulness where you gave and you studied and you did this and you did that and you did this and you did that. And David simply rehearsed his resume as his qualification for his present challenge, Goliath, was his previous deposits. And the world knows the same powerful experience. That's why you go with a resume often when you go for a job interview. People need to know what you've done in order to figure out what you're going to do with your life. That means if you're young, you're ahead of us because you've got your whole future to make deposits into the bank for faithfulness. And of course, David was out there killing sheep when no one was looking, and he was able to bring it up. Look at what it says in verse 36. It says, now when the words of David were spoken, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. Then David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to him, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. You're a youth, and he's a man of war from his youth. And look at what David said. David didn't say, yeah, but I have connections. No, he just said, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it. Your servant killed both lion and bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine, by the way, you'll never see David mention Goliath once. never mentions his name. How many know that's rude? Or it's strategy. It's nerve. It's tenacity. This uncircumcised will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And I love Saul. So, oh, go! Go! And the Lord be with you. No, seriously, you know he had a crack in his voice. Because for 40 days, he had been looking at the size of his problem. The people's choice will always look at the size of their problem. God's choice will go deeper and say, what's that problem trying to say? Because what the problem is trying to say to you is really what it's all about. Boy, I'm telling you, folks, I'm preaching to myself right now because I've got mountains in front of me right now. And I'll tell you what, it's not about the size of my mountain. It's about what's this mountain saying that I need to hear and repent of and change and everything else. It's what it's saying that's more important than how big it is. Because something's saying something. And so yesterday's victories qualified David for this present moment. And now we're going to land this thing. And it's powerful because this church understands the power of the next phrase that I want to use. And so let me now tell you what David did. Then David, in verse 45. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. You have come with weapons. I have come with a name. It's the name above all names. And we will declare it. Yes, we will declare it. It's the name above all names. And we will shout it to a dying world. It's the name. And if you're going to graduate and be everything that God has called you to be, you must understand it will not be the weapons you hold in the flesh. It will be the name you have on your heart and that comes through your mouth. So the word of the Lord is, use the name. Now this is frustrating to carnal Christians, because they're like, no, I want to set that. I want to do something. Hey, may I put it this way? Set the battle and use the name are spiritually discerned. Walk in a cause and make a deposit are more earthly. Because the world understands walk in a cause and make a deposit. Go to the bookstore and all the authors that are preaching on how to make it in this world today, they're all talking about, you got to have a cause. Start with why. You must know your why. The world is comfortable with the ways of God practically. They practice them better than we do. Where they get a little fidgety is when you start talking about the name. They get fidgety when you start talking about living on the spirit side because, no, we're going to run this with our soul. We're gonna do it through ingenuity. We're going to do it through our own inquisitivity, and we're going to just do it. We're Tower of Babel builders. We can reach the heavens. And sometimes as evangelicals, we throw the baby out with the bathwater and say, all we're going to do is use the name. Jesus, 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 Jesus. And nothing's changed. Because you see, you must mix the name with your skill set. Bring your slingshot. Because David forgot to mention that. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. Oh, and I got a slingshot. And I'm really good. So see, David didn't mention the slingshot, but the fact of the matter is, bring your slingshot. Don't come to me with all you have as a name. Bring your skill set that you've developed in your own unique way. Bring your skill set to the table and use it against the enemy. And David looked up at Goliath and he says, nothing has entered your mind like this before. Which was a prophetic statement, because nothing had entered Goliath's mind like that before. The rock went right between the armor into his forehead. And the big man went down stunned. And David, a young man, did not have a sword with him. Oh, by the way, he prophesied this would all happen before it happened. Because people who are setting the battle, walking in a cause and making deposits in their life, get to prophesy stuff before it happens. And he said to Goliath, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you, and I love this, and take your head from you. And this day, and I don't love it, I don't love it. I think it's horrible. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the field, that all the earth may know, I'm sorry, that there is a slingshotter in the house. Oh, I'm sorry, that's not what it says. I thought I could maybe manipulate the word here for a minute, but I'm trying to miss the light. Okay. Then all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with a sword or a spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. So in other words, this is all about the glory of God. It's all about his glory. And so here we go. And so he sent that skill set into the brain of that big guy, and he went down on the ground, and David came up to him, and I guess maybe he was stunned or knocked out big time. And David says, well, let's just, you know, take your head. And so he grabbed his sword and took the guy's head off and held it up and said, we're ahead. We're ahead by one. And it motivated the whole church. And they got so involved that they took down the enemy because of one young man who allowed graduation to happen on that battlefield that day. Now, as he's holding up that head, the Bible says that he took it with him. Because two heads are always better than one. And he took the head with him. And he took it to Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem wasn't Jewish then. It wasn't like, it was the enemy's camp. And they had demons in the walls that would defy the people of God. And so some scholars have said that he literally, without refrigeration, took the head with him. And maybe he took it to Jerusalem because he knew that that was his destiny. And he showed it to those enemies in the wall, those demon heads that they put in the wall. He says, this is your future. This is your future. A teenage boy who knew the power of the name, but also understood the meaning of developing his skill set. And the army took off and wiped out the Philistines. And by the way, David's graduation became a gradual. He was king over a portion of the land for 7 years, and then for the last 33, he reigned over all of Israel for 40 years. So I speak to you as a church today, and I say this. This is a church that knows how to set the battle. This is a church who knows how to use the name. Because you are a spirit-driven house. Included in that would be, we need to walk in a cause. We need to understand the practicality of a cause and the wisdom of deposits into the bank of faithfulness, whether it may be in how you serve the house here, how you serve your own ministry, whatever it may be, how you bless others on a consistent basis. As we make deposits and we have the confidence that we've done that, then we can use the name of Jesus, and the name of Jesus is the name above all names. It's the name above all names. When you mention Jesus, and when I mention Jesus to my friend Jean, he gets a little ticked every once in a while. Because I tell Jesus, Jesus, thank you for this food. And he responds back, oh, Moses, I thank you for this food. We're having fun. Because I know the best way to touch a friend like Jean is to just be Jesus in front of him. It's still a mystery to me. And Jean might even watch this if it's online. Hi, Jean. Because his wife is pretty savvy with technology. They'll find me if this is streamed in any way. Jean, thank you for opening up your kids to Jesus. He sent me a video the other day of his daughter in a choir singing unto Jesus. It's a mystery to me. But I'm going to continue to be a witness to him. And that when he knows me better, he'll love me more because I want to present Jesus to him, because Jean has a crowd of people that I could never reach without Jean. I'm telling you what, I've met some characters out there through Jean. Today's a good day. Today is a graduation. Today is an anniversary. Tonight we're going to graduate the sixth graders. Tonight we're going to bring a prophetic word from the Lord. Can I say something about Tuesday night? It's not about coloring. That's just a decoy. It's about connecting. Because when you color the word at the table with your family, you get to look down because you're coloring. You don't even have to look at each other. And sometimes people share their hearts when they're looking down better than when you're facing them eye to eye. Our family does it. I get them around the table, my wife and I, and we don't do it on a strict basis because we're not there yet. But we pull out the coloring books and we begin to color. I'll show you some pictures of that tonight. And then we get to talk about the word, because when you color, you get to comment, you get to converse, you get to connect at the most important piece of furniture in your home. And it's not the lazy boy, you know, it's the table. The table is where you come to have relationship. And like Bill Johnson said, he says, man, when you come to the table, your crippled legs are covered. Mephibosheth, who came to David's table to eat, was crippled in his legs, but the minute he got to the table, he looked like everybody else. Isn't that cool? When you come to the table with a heart of openness, it covers people's crippled spaces. And you can bring life to that. So I've launched this whole God Word Art concept because I want God's Word. We connect with the Word through connecting, bringing clarity to the content of God's Word through color. Bringing clarity to the content of God's Word through color. And I have been coloring my own daily journal for a long time now, and I just take a scripture and I meditate upon it, and then I begin to color it. And so I would just challenge you on Tuesday night, feel free to come, grandma, grandfather, come and color with kids, families, come. That foyer, let's fill that foyer with round tables, and we are going to color the word, and I'm going to show you how to connect with God's word through color and pull out truths that will bring life to you. So that's what's happening on this Tuesday. But this morning, there may be somebody here, and I'm turning it over right away. We're going to be done in a moment. But is there somebody here, as our heads are bowed, that would say, I need the name. I need the name of Jesus on my lips. If you're here this morning in your life, and you feel like you just have never, well, like I did 53 years ago, raised your hand in the context of a community of believers to say, yeah, I want Christ. I want to give you that opportunity right now. As our heads are bowed, Father, I just pray that you would do what your word says you would do, and that is that you would draw all people to yourself if you be lifted up. Holy Spirit, just knock on people's hearts right now. So, if you're here today and your heart's pounding, it could be the Spirit of God saying, it's time to live on the Spirit side and know the forgiveness and redemption of my blood for you. If that's you, at the count of three, three is only a practical point of response. If you'll raise your hand, my eyes will join yours, and we'll declare today's your day, your graduation day into the kingdom. One, don't be afraid. In a room this size, there's someone that came with someone that needs Jesus. Two, three, yes, yes, yes. There's a number of hands up. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Oh. I want all of us to agree with these that have raised their hands. And if you had your hand up, just keep it up. And would you join me? All of us together. Lord Jesus, I'm raising my hand in the midst of your people today. I give my life to you. I believe you died for me and you rose again for me. Today, I want to use your name to give me salvation. I receive you, Lord. Help me to set the battle. Help me to know the cause. Help me to be faithful with deposits. And help me use your name to win the battle. Father, I thank you for this simple confession of faith, and I believe that as we confess from our heart, we possess what we spoke. Your word says it so simply. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, you shall be saved. And so this morning, I believe that a handful of people have come to Christ. Father, we thank you. We love you, Lord. And for those of you that say, hey, Pastor, I just want a little bit of what's on you on me. That kind of maybe holy, irreverent holiness. You know, that just openness to being a magnet to sinners to bring God glory. If that's you, just raise your hands towards me right now. Father, I just speak on young people, adults, Lord, those that are in their second half of living, Lord Jesus, that we would all just be free in you and have the spirit of a David who says the same thing after we were made small of, that we said before we were made small of, that we would be strong and mighty in the name of Jesus. Father, we claim these things now in your name. I'm turning over to Pastor within 30 seconds. Who wants a coloring book? Who wants this coloring book? Okay, honey, I'm going to just give it to you right there. Okay, those two shirts, I need them. Okay, if you've got a child somewhere young, this is for them. Where are they? Do we have a mom in the house? Okay, or a dad? Oh, hallelujah. Okay, and a daughter, and a daughter, and a daughter, or a very confident man. Okay, one or the other. Okay, honey, come on up here, yeah. And I'm going to put it right there for you. Okay? And then my books on how to turn your bedroom into a Bible college. This is all available out there, along with the I Must Wristband. So this stuff is available, but we need to move because we're going to celebrate 7 years of God's faithfulness. Amen? Pastor. Amen. Hallelujah.